All right. Imagine, if you will, going to see a traveling teacher and miracle worker. And you haven't heard of this guy before, but here he is. You know, I forgot my remote for the slides. Would someone mind running that up to me? So this guy you're going to go see has been doing big things, and everybody's talking about him, and it's exciting. And, you know, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he is feeding thousands of people at one time. Sounds exciting, right? And then you finally figure out where he is, and he gets up and he says to you, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. He sowed some seed, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground and where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times." Then he said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." And so here you are, you've traveled a long way, maybe you've traveled several days, you're walking or riding your donkey or something like that, and you hear this guy and he tells this little story, and you're like, okay, well, that was great. And then he sits down or he goes off with his guys and talks with them, and you're left sitting here, why did I travel so far to get gardening advice? I mean, yeah, you scatter the seed in these four different types of soil. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, and that's just the way it is. Okay, thanks. But I think what would grab you was, okay, so wait a second. Who is telling the story here? Because if this guy is doing the sorts of things that people say he's doing, then big things are happening, and I should probably try to figure this out, right? Like there's something going on here. There's something that is happening in the world, and I have a front row seat, or maybe a third row seat, if there's a big crowd, and you're trying to figure it out. You know, here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about this little story. It's one of Jesus' famous parables. Jesus, the world changer, the guy who showed up and made things different for everybody, who gave us this chance to know him, to know God through him. And so he tells this story, and stories are important. They have weight. They are more memorable than just a set of truths, but you got to work through it. So this is our passage for today. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for a chance to see our world grow, see plants grow, see things happen outside. Lord, you are upholding everything. And it's so much of it is an object lesson for us, to teach us about ourselves, to teach us about you, to teach us how you work. So help us sit at your feet and hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, page 890 in your house Bibles records this. We're going to actually read a little bit more than I just read together. But grab a Bible that's under the seat in front of you. You can turn to it there. Now, Jesus has been teaching, and perhaps he shared this parable several times as he travels around. It's recorded in three of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's been saying, okay, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's kind of like his main message. Mark 1 talks about that. But as he's going along, he's been healing and he's been performing these signs and wonders, and a lot of people are kind of believing and working this out. Others are not. But he calls these guys to come follow him, and he appoints 12 of them as apostles. But then, as Mark tells the story, recounts the history, the religious leaders have this opposition to him. They don't like what he's saying and how he's saying it. And even his family is saying, hey, you know what? This isn't quite exactly what we'd like to see. And so he faces rejection. Mark has, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, several instances of rejection that Jesus faces. And coming right out of that rejection, he shares this, the first of three extended teachings that Mark recounts. So, again, it says in verse 1, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. So he distances himself a little bit so that they're not, you know, he wants to speak to the whole group and not just be mobbed. He taught them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns came up, choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. When he was alone, those around him with the 12, the apostles, the disciples, asked him about the parables. He answered them, the secret kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Then he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root, since they are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns, those who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. All right, let's step through this little by little here. Let's take it in smaller chunks and try to pull it apart. So, Jesus doesn't want to get mobbed. He gets into a boat. I'm sure that we could step into exactly what kind of boat and talk about that, but I think it's more important to get to the story here. So he taught them many things in parables. And a parable is literally something thrown alongside. And so the idea is that it is a simile. This is like this. And he taught them in these parables. A quote that's pretty common, it says that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so that's what Jesus is going for here. He wants to ground this heavenly truth in a very normal sort of situation. So he says, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. So here is the path in my garden. I've got some hoses along it, and I walk along that path, and I weed and do different things. And boy, nothing really grows on the path. And there are birds that come, and they swoop in, and I haven't even really tried to plant stuff on the path because, you know, why would you do that? That's the path. That's where you have to walk. But for them in those days, they would scatter seed all over the place. They would go into their garden area and they would just take a bag of seed and they would just throw it out and kind of coat the ground in the seeds. And so some would fall on the path. And the birds would come. All right, secondly, other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, I don't know if you have rocky soil in your garden. I have a kind of a shed barn building, and around it is a whole bunch of gravel that they use for the foundation of it. And so there's a lot of rocks there, and I don't plant anything there, and you know, stuff doesn't grow there very well. So I have experience with this type 2 soil, shallow soil. But then he goes on, and there's a third type of soil. He says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Anybody else have weeds in their garden? Some of you are lying, or you don't have gardens. I have lots of weeds in my garden. If you can tell where the plants are, you're doing well. I try to weed it regularly. I get out there, but boy, weather like this, rain, the weeds just grow faster than my vegetables. So if you look closely at this picture, there are cucumber plants in there, the bigger leaves. Those are the cucumber plants. And after this picture, I weeded. I just left it there just, you know, for the picture. No. So that's what he says. He says, okay, so there's some ground like this. There's a type 3 soil. It's crowded ground. Weeds choke it out, and it never, the seed doesn't do what it's supposed to do. The seed isn't just supposed to germinate. It's supposed to produce fruit. And then there's the fourth type of soil. Other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. You guys got any fruit in your garden yet? I've got a little bit. I got some little tomatoes that are coming out, you know, and they're about this big, and it's exciting. I love seeing that fruit. It's like, okay, all of my hard work is happening. I don't garden because I really like turning the soil. And, you know, sowing, putting the seeds in is fun, but weeding is definitely not fun. And watering, I don't really like doing that a whole lot either. What I really like is seeing the fruit develop. And then I love picking it and eating it, like a tomato that has been ripened on the vine and it's still warm from the sun. Oh, that's delicious. I love that. I've got a lot of different types of vegetables and fruits in my garden, and they're all kind of coming in, and some are doing better than others, but the best part is harvesting. So Jesus says, I hope you're listening. If you have ears to hear, listen. Use your ears. And he challenges people. Okay, so there is more to this story than on the surface. Listen. So Jesus isn't just giving gardening advice here. He's got more to this. And people used parables back then in that day to try to get across points. And Jesus jumps on this wagon and says, okay, so this is how you can see things with these four different types of soil. So what does he want them to listen to? What's the deeper message? Well, lucky for us, Jesus steps his disciples through this because they're confused, like usual. They're confused. So when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything comes in parables. So back in chapter 3, it says that he chose the 12 that they might be with him. And so there was this really special relationship that he had with these guys. They said, okay, so there should be 12 of you. That's a significant number. I want you to be with me. And then he gave them the opportunity to know what was going on, to kind of have the inside track. And as we see later on, he wants them to spread that. They're not supposed to just keep that to themselves. This isn't just a secret for them. It's for everybody. But this mystery that he is unfolding, they get in on it first. And it's not just the 12 disciples. There's other people around him too. There's other followers. There's other people who are involved in his ministry. And so when it says he's alone with kind of his people who are committed to what's going on here. But then he says, okay, so there's this secret. Why is it a secret? Well, the Bible translation that we use here on Sunday mornings is the CSB Bible, and they use the word secret, and I'm not sure why. I haven't talked to them. But if you look back at the original language, I like the word mystery just a little bit better. I like how that fits with what seems to be what Mark is getting at here, that there is this mystery that Jesus says, okay, this isn't like some secret gospel where you have to like do math and compare letters and find some sort of a secret code within what he is saying. No, instead he's just saying, hey, you know what? There's this mystery that's unfolding before you, and you guys get to see this. You guys get this up close and personal look at what this mystery is. Because people just didn't quite get all of the prophecies and all of the foreshadowing that God had laid out through Scripture. He said, okay, so this is a big deal. This is what's going on. And people were blind to it. And then Jesus comes and they're like, what? The Messiah is not supposed to come like that. This promised anointed one isn't supposed to come like that. But Jesus is like, no, this has been the mystery, and now it's being unfolded for you. But he says, okay, so it's supposed to come in parables so that it is a challenge to the people who are hearing. Here he has been interacting with the religious authorities and even with his family, and they're saying, you know, this isn't right. You're not doing things the way you're supposed to do them. And he says, okay, so because of that, I'm going to start speaking in these parables. I'm going to start giving you the information and challenging you to seek it out. Similar to what Isaiah did. So he quotes from Isaiah next. So that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen yet not understand. Otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. And so this is from Isaiah's commissioning as a messenger, as a prophet of God. And God sets it out there and he says, okay, so this is how I want things to go. I want there to be a little bit of an obstacle here. I want to challenge people because faith needs to be challenged. And just like with Jesus, like these disciples were coming along and the followers were coming along and they were getting healed and they were getting a free lunch. And it, you know, he said, okay, so this is working, but I've got all of these major players who are rejecting me. I want to challenge people to see if they really want this. Jesus wanted to stay public. He didn't want to just withdraw and say, okay, I'm going to take my 12 guys and a few other people, and we're just going to go and seclude ourselves. No, he wanted to stay out there, but yet he wanted to challenge people. He wanted to see if they would apply faith and receive this blessing of understanding something to win that. And I see that as kind of maybe, probably, at least for me, the first big lesson that we can draw out of this passage. I think Jesus wants us to work the problem and come to him with it. As we go through life and as you deal with circumstances and as you fight through all that you go through, your job, your relationships, your family, your projects, everything that you go through, we're faced over and over and over again with how do I interpret this? How do I have faith in this moment? How do I figure this out? And Jesus says, well, you can understand that, but you need to work on it. You can't just kind of blunder through life. You got to study. You got to think about it. You got to apply yourself here. Don't just Google it. Don't just ask AI. You know, they couldn't do that back then. But that's the sort of thing that we deal with, right? You're like, okay, so why am I dealing with this? Well, let me ask Google. Let me ask Claude and try to figure it out. No, I think we should we should work the problem. I was meeting with my small group, and I was, you know, I kind of usually kind of throw some things out there and see how they react. And I use the word meditate, because in my mind, I meditate on it. And I think, okay, so this is the problem. What truth do I need here? What sort of problems am I facing, and how do I work this out? And they were confused, because to them, one of the guys especially said, okay, so meditation is just sitting and hearing from God and turning it over in your mind. I was like, well, yeah, that's what I do with problems, you know, whether it's with God or with my garden or with a house project that I'm working on. I sit and I ponder it and I work it out and I think, okay, so how am I going to solve this? And sometimes the answers come at 2 a.m., and I'm thinking, okay, so that's what I need to do, or that's what the truth is, or that's how I work this. And so to me, working the problem means meditating, kind of chewing on it like a cow chews on its cud, ruminating, kind of trying to figure your way through the problem, talking to God about it, praying, and seeking Him. You know, one thing I love about this passage is the disciples were saying, okay, so this is confusing. Explain it to us. And we have this access to God. God has spoken to us through His word, but He also speaks through one another, and His Holy Spirit helps us as well. So we have all of these different sources that we can go to. His word is most concrete, and we can say in black and white, okay, so this verse says that the answer to my question, and God can help lead us to that. But there's also the wisdom of the other people around us to help us figure things out. And so I think Jesus wants us to come to Him, and He also wants us to work the problem. Jeremiah says this, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Let's not be half-hearted in our searching. As we struggle through life, or even through a section of scripture and trying to figure out a parable or what it might be, let's seek God in this. Let's try to figure it out. Let's work for it. Okay, let's move on here. Jesus says something interesting next. He says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now, some people say, okay, so the parable of the sower and the seeds, that's the template. There's like some sort of a secret way that we take this and then we can apply it to all the other parables and it unlocks them all. I don't know about that. I think more Jesus is just saying, hey, here's a sample interpretation for you, all right? This is the sort of thinking that you have to do in order to interpret the parables and then apply them to your life. So he says, the sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And so we can say, okay, so this is about the kingdom here. And so the sower is Jesus spreading his word. And then Satan comes and, as the bird in the analogy or the simile, and steals the seed. The word Satan just means the adversary. It's a translated word from the Greek. That means adversary. So it's this enemy who comes, a being opposed to God. And it makes for easy pickings when the heart is hard. He's eager to steal away the truth of God's word before it can take root. Now, I believe that God gives everybody a chance. I'm not sure how he does that, but it seems like since he loves his creation, he gives everybody a chance to hear the truth, to hear the word, to hear the gospel in some way, shape, or form. But sometimes that chance is brief, and God allows Satan to get in there and steal the seed before it can germinate and before it can produce fruit. And I think that's the goal, and we're going to get in that with the future types of soil, that just growing as a seed is not the goal. The goal is fruit. Jesus continues and says, "Others are like seeds sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away." I they hear it and receive it with joy. That sounds good, right? There is excitement in hearing, and there seems to be a response, joy at the word. But as the story goes, they have no root, and they fall away. And so there's something from outside. The world comes, pressure, harassment. And I see this in my garden. When you plant a little seedling and I start little tomato plants and they're this tall, you really got to protect them. They have to be planted in good soil. Otherwise, they wither away in the heat. You got to make sure that they're watered. So God allows us to be tested, and some do not pass the test. We're challenged to, again, produce fruit. In Matthew, Jesus is quoted saying, "Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance." And so when we repent, we turn away from what we have been doing and we do something else. And that is the fruit, that one of the types of fruit that we're called to. So the challenge is your life, is my life producing the fruit of faith? Okay, others are like seed sown among thorns. Those who hear the word, but the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So again, I think that the successful soil, the successful heart before God, is productive soil, not just a sprouting seed. It can be easy to say, well, yeah, look, the seed sprouted. Well, that's not great. He's not looking for leaves. He's looking for fruit. And when it says becomes unfruitful, I don't know if there's some idea of like this little seedling did produce fruit and then the weeds grew up and choked it or not. I don't know if that's quite the point. I think that the idea should be that we're called to be fruitful. And that if someone is just hanging around church and trying to kind of do the Christian thing, but not really showing that they do believe and obeying in their belief, then maybe they're not in the right place before God. You know, I think hanging out in a church and doing churchy things doesn't make you a Christian any more than hanging out in a garage makes you a car. You got to actually go out and show faith. You have to walk in the good deeds that God has prepared for you to walk in. You're supposed to love others. And here's a second lesson, I think, a parable lesson for us. The first one, we got to work the problem and come to Him. I think a second lesson here is that God is in control even when many people are lost. When the seed goes out and it lands on these three different types of soil and no fruit is produced, that's not the goal. The goal is something more. And God is still in control. He understands that that's the way that things are, and that's what's going to happen at times, even most of the time or all the time, that there's just going to be one type of soil that actually produces fruit. But God's control is not lost, even in that sort of circumstance. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works everything. He works everything in agreement with the purpose of His will. Nobody walks in and says, "No, God, I'm not gonna follow Your plan." Now, I still think God gives us choice. But how exactly that works out, I think, is a tough challenge. We are called to trust in a God who allows some people not to choose Him. And that's a challenge. Okay, so a question in this is, can this ground, this weedy ground, this crowded space, get weeded? And then can the plant produce fruit? Well, I think that that's something that Jesus is kind of getting to. You know, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for more, the lust for more. I mean, those are very common things. And I know that those are pretty easy to creep into my life. Like I said, oftentimes it really seems like the weeds grow two or three times faster than my vegetables. And my heart can be like that. And I'm sure yours can be too. That all of these things just seem to appear. Where do they come from? Where do weeds come from? They come from everything around us. So we must actively weed them out. When I am really on top of things, I keep my garden so that the weeds aren't spreading. Because they go from one area to another area to another area. They bloom and then they go to seed so fast. And then suddenly, wow, I'm really struggling because they're popping up all over the place. And just like it's so common in Christianity, I think Jesus has identified three major classic things that so many Christians have picked up on since. The world, the flesh, and the devil are kind of the three big things, problems with the first three soils. The first soil is the devil. He comes in and steals it. The second one is the world, as the pressures and the harassment of the world beat down on us. And the third one is all of the stuff that tempts us from within, the flesh. And so that leads us to our third point here that I think Jesus wants for us, a parable lesson. Jesus wants us to produce fruit. And we can look at this parable and we can say that. We can say, okay, so I'm supposed to actually do something here. I'm not just supposed to passively listen and go about my day the way that I want to. Jesus kind of uses a slightly different analogy when talking about fruit in John 15, but this is great. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. So he talks about being a branch connected to a vine there. And you cut off a branch and that branch is just not going to bud, flower, and produce anything. So we must be connected to him. Fruit is what is called for. And so he says, those sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what is sown. Abundant fruit. Not just like a little bit here and there, but a lot. You think about planting one tomato plant and getting 30 tomatoes off that plant. That would be a lot. But now think about getting 100. They're all producing fruit. And it's different levels, some more than others. Some at different times, but they all produce fruit. And it says, those who hear the word and welcome it. That word welcome means accept or to receive. And I think of 1 John says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And so these would be the Jews and even some of his family at the time. They did not receive him. They weren't producing fruit in keeping with repentance. But to those who did receive him, to those people who did accept him and believed in him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. And so God says, okay, so I want these people and you are receiving me. Salvation comes by grace through faith. We receive and are given the right to be the children of, born of God's will. So we are saved and we produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what God wants. This honors him. This is a good thing for God, and it's a good thing for us too. I mean, this metaphor of fruit kind of winds its way through lots of different scriptures, but one of my favorite ones is the fruit of God's Spirit in us, because these are the things that I want so badly in my life. I want love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are so good. Those benefit me so much. And our world tries to get them just through disciplining yourself or getting up early or whatever it might be, the five-step program for this or that. But I think if we are good soil and we weed out the junk in our lives, if we stay connected to the vine, if we say, okay, I'm going to pursue you, God, I think we're going to produce this sort of fruit. I think God is going to produce this sort of fruit in us. So I challenge you this morning, do you feel the conviction of weeds in your life? I think we can help each other. We can turn to one another and we can say, help me. Help me get this stuff out. Help me pursue you, God. Help me be connected to you. Help me to ask you even. Give me the desire to get these weeds out of my life and find you. I think Jesus wants us to work the problem, to come to him, connect with him, hear from him, find him. I think he wants us to know that he is in control. He is sovereign. That is kind of a Christianese word, but just like a king is sovereign and he controls things, God is completely sovereign and he's got it all worked out. He wants us to produce fruit. That's his goal for us, to honor him first and foremost, but good for ourselves, that we might produce fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. Boy, that fruit changes us. It gives us new life in him. That's what Jesus came to do. He is, like the title of this series, he's the world changer. So we got to go to him for this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We honor you. We praise you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, continue to teach us. Help us go to you. Help us sit at your feet and learn from you. It's so valuable. It's so important that we would find you, that we would keep working at it, Lord, that we wouldn't just try to skim along the surface of your word, but we would dive deep. We'd talk about it. We'd struggle over it, and we would grow at a depth of understanding about who you are, so that when the storms of life come, when the difficulties happen, we can believe you and our faith can continue on. Lord, help us produce fruit. Lord, I pray that the fruit of your spirit would be evident to us and to others around us, that we would be just a little bit more patient, a little bit more at peace, a little bit more loving. I thank you for what you will do through one another in our lives together. Help us celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do our baptisms. Clifton's going to come up and lead us through that.
All right, here we go. So in about 15 minutes-ish, we're going to have baptisms out here. I think it's not raining too much. We might get a little sprinkle. So in a moment, I'm just going to share a little bit about baptism so you know what's going on here. Then I'm going to have everybody that is going to be baptized to come up. No pressure. We're just going to have you come up and answer the question, why are you getting baptized today? So let me start, just give you a brief idea about baptism. So baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church. It's something that Jesus instituted at the very beginning, at the inception of the church. And he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is a physical representation of our salvation. And so when you see the person go under the water, this represents that they died with Christ, as it mentions in Romans 6. And then when they come up out of the water, they're raised to new life in Christ. And so today, you're going to see the physical representation of what has happened to us spiritually. And lastly, about baptism, we get the privilege to publicly declare our faith in Christ when we're baptized, and that we want to obey Christ's command to us. And so, I am very thankful for the people that are going to be baptized today. For their faith and their obedience. And so I'm going to go ahead and have all the people that are going to be baptized, come on up here. I know there's some of you. Yep, come on up. We've got kids and... There we go. Come on up here. Yep, you got it. You can do it. Ivan's first. I get to baptize him, but I'm going to need a little help from his brother. Ivan's a beast. So, and we love him. All right. All right, Ivan. Yeah, just share why you want to be baptized today.
Because I'm... Sorry. Because I'm putting my faith in Christ, and I want to publicly declare that and publicly show that.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Melinda?
Yes. Okay. I'm getting baptized today to follow in obedience and in faith.
I'm getting baptized because it's time for me. I've been hiding away from it, and I think it's time to face fears and all that, and obey, even if it costs others. So.
I'm getting baptized because it's time.
I wish the mine was that simple. Hi, my name is Blavin. Just new to Minnesota. I'm getting baptized because I've came from the army. I've witnessed a lot of evil in this world, and it got me very frightened. And I've seen a lot of destruction on Christians, and I want to protect them. I love God's children, and I know Jesus loves me, and I know God loves me, and I love all their children because we're all brothers and sisters, and I want to keep all you guys protected from any type of evil.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
So these are very brave souls here, because this is not their first language is not English. So Adelicia is up here to help with any kind of translation that needs to happen. Okay. Okay, we got this.
Because I
believe Jesus.
I'm baptized because I love and I believe Jesus.
I like and love and like and Jesus and thanks God that have me all time. Awesome.
Thank you. Amen. You all did well. You did great. All right, so now we're going to take 5 minutes so that we can change, and then we'll head right out there. If you haven't gotten your kids yet, you can do that. So in 5 minutes, we'll be right out there, okay?